Let's pray and let's get underway. Dear Father, thanks very much for the opportunity to sit down and study your word. Father, thanks for having your word in our language. We can study it confidently. We can believe every word that it says, and we can just appreciate that you're communicating yourself to us and helping us to appreciate who you are and what you've been doing and what you're about the business of doing today. And Father, we just appreciate knowing that and knowing who you've communicated us to us through, and the special ministry that you have for him, and how impacting that has been in the world. And Father, as we look at these things tonight, I just pray we'd appreciate that a little bit more, and just kind of round off our perspective on especially this book of Acts that we've been looking at. It details for us this amazing transformation that you made in the program, and open up the doors to us Gentiles to come to you by faith in Christ. We thank you so much for it, and look forward to the study tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so last time we tried to take a look at Paul after the council at Jerusalem in Acts 15, and everything gets kind of settled with that little conflict that came about. We saw how Paul goes out, and he continues now his travels and his missionary journeys, and just goes out and further extends the geographical reach of his ministry out among the Gentile cities. He follows that same pattern of first going to a city and then going to the synagogues and preaching there first, and then going to the Gentiles in the region and preaching the gospel of the grace of God to them as well. Saw some of that. We saw how he had a couple experiences where he spoke specifically to a Gentile crowd. And we saw two of those, and we took a look at that message that he gave them. And it's a different message as we observed than, of course, when he goes into the synagogues. When he goes into the synagogues, the primary thing he's trying to do there is prove from the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he's the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, and that he is David's son who was prophesied to come. And then, of course, he died and resurrected as was prophesied. But when he's out among the Gentiles, he had kind of a different message. Of course, it isn't scripturally heavy because they don't have the scriptures and they don't know that history in those scriptures. And so he preached a message to the Gentiles that we saw focused primarily on the issues of just understanding God as the Creator, and how God is now sending a message to the Gentiles, where in his time past, and that would be back over on this side of the board, God was not sending a message out to the Gentiles and was not specifically sending anyone to them to preach anything to them. And Paul recognizes that as he preaches to them. He says, in time past, he didn't worry about your ignorance, but today he has sent me to get this message out to you, to warn you about the wrath, the day of his judgment, and the opportunity to receive his grace prior to that. So we saw that message, and again, it's just interesting to me to follow Paul and see how he tailors his communication to the audience that he's in. And it's always very specific to the people who are hearing what he has to say. Not only in the message, but also in the way he behaves and in the way he conducts himself and the things that he does. And we'll see a little bit more of that tonight. As such, when we observe that, part of what we observed was the multifaceted nature of Paul's ministry, and how Paul does some things that may seem kind of strange or odd, but when we understand how he's a witness to both groups, both to Israel, that's kind of an inside joke between me and Laura. Paul's a witness to both groups of not only the nation of Israel during that time of transition, but also to the Gentiles. And so he does that. He tailors his ministry to Israel, and then he tailors his ministry to the Gentiles. And in that special time of transition, and we looked at this a little bit last time, how there's what Paul calls later on in Romans, there's the point of the fall of Israel, and then the diminishing of Israel through the end of Acts, in the book of Acts there. During that time, Paul does have that kind of compound ministry, where he's witnessing to Israel about the change that has taken place and about how their program really is not the issue today, but God is turning and going to the Gentiles. And then he's also ministering, of course, to the Gentiles and preaching the gospel of God's grace to them. So we saw both of those things. Let's tonight, what I want to do is pick it up and just try to see him finish the ministry that he has. And I realize we're moving rather quickly through this latter half of the book, but I think the most important thing that we can see in the book of Acts is to see God make this transition from Israel to the dispensation of grace, and from Peter and James and John and those in their ministry to Paul and his ministry. And I think we're seeing that transition. I think we're making that jump, and we're seeing in the record how God has done that and how he has used this new and special apostle Paul to get the word out about the dispensation of grace. And so I don't want to belabor this study. I want us to just see those things primarily, get acquainted with Paul and just kind of some of the basic things about him and who he was. And then we can get over into the epistles of Paul. And if we really want to understand who Paul is and his message and the mystery of Christ that he preaches, we really need to get and read the things that he wrote. And we won't get a good understanding of that studying Acts. And so kind of want to move through Acts and jump over into his epistles, of course, starting with Romans there. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to see the completion of his ministry. We're going to see how he fulfills that mission to testify. Already he's testified to the Gentiles, but we're going to see him now testify to the kings and also to the children of Israel and finish that testimony off. And so we'll see that tonight. Let's go ahead and if anyone was not here last time and didn't get a map, let me give you another one of those. Mindy, I don't think you were here. That shows his second and third journeys, and that's been kind of covered in our last lesson. Anybody else want a map? Okay. There you go. Yeah.
It was Caesar who was the ruler. Everybody was like, Caesar, how can you say Jesus is the ruler of God?
Okay. Caesar is the head of Rome at the time, and Rome,
and
of course, dominates.
Caesar, right?
Yeah, it's a title.
And Rome dominates.
And Rome dominates this part of the known world. Okay. And so, in fact, I'm going to give you a map tonight where we'll see Paul actually go to Rome. And he does testify before Caesar. And Rome owns almost everything you see on this map at this time. So I'll give that to you. But yeah, we're going to see him go and testify before kings, before not only the local kings of Israel's provinces, but also out in Rome. So Paul has that special task to take Jesus Christ's name before these leaders of huge region. So it's going to be kind of cool. So let's pick it up. Ephesians chapter 20. Let's go there, and we'll pick it up just prior to the completion of the map that I gave you last time. This third journey of Paul, just before he gets to. I'm sorry. He's in Ephesus. It's Acts 20. I'm sorry, I'm thinking where he's located when he... You know, I go through this stuff and it's in my brain. And Acts chapter 20, we'll pick it up where Paul is in Ephesus, and he's talking to some saints in Ephesus prior to going down to Jerusalem and finishing his third journey. Acts chapter 20, and we'll be in verse 16. We'll start in verse 16. Paul is meeting together with some saints there in Ephesus. We'll see this here. It says, Acts 20, verse 16, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." Right here it just tells you by some commentary from Luke that what Paul's purpose is he wants to sail by Ephesus. He's going to meet with some of the elders in a town called Miletus. And have a little meeting with them, and then he's going to keep going because he wants to get to Jerusalem by a certain date. He wants to get to Jerusalem by the Feast of Pentecost. Okay, and that's going to come up again, so we'll just keep that in the back of our minds. Verse 17, "And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I thought this was a neat way to open up this study tonight, because here's Paul explaining to the elders of the church of Ephesus what his plan is now and what he needs to accomplish. And notice that he looks at it and describes it as finishing his course. He says, it's time for me to go finish my course and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus, testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul looks at it at this point in his ministry and he says, there's some things I've got to get done before everything's over. And he knows he's got to get to Jerusalem to testify there. And from there, he's not sure what's going to happen, but he knows he needs to get there and testify. And as you saw in verse 23, he talks about the Holy Ghost witnessing that bonds and afflictions abide him. There's been prophets come up to Paul as he's traveling, and they're saying, hey, when you go to Jerusalem, people are going to bind you, and they're going to imprison you, and they're going to take you before the Gentiles and things. And some are saying, you know, be careful, because you're going to suffer when you go there. And Paul says, I'm ready to go. I know I have to go. And so these things, even though he's told what's going to happen to a certain extent, not completely, but he's told afflictions will come. He says, I still need to go. I know that I have to finish my course. So this is Paul's attitude as he ends or getting near the end of this journey. And he's pointed toward Jerusalem to get there. Let's go ahead and pick it up in chapter 21 now, and we'll see what happens when he gets to Jerusalem and the opportunity to testify that he has at Jerusalem. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 21, please, and we'll pick it up again in verse 16. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem... Now, before we get going too far here, let me just point out to you on your map. The last place that was mentioned there was Caesarea, and that's where he gets to just prior to heading down to Jerusalem. Okay, so he sailed. Miletus is back up here, and that's where he met the saints of Ephesus. Okay, you see that on your map? And from there, he goes down, and it looks like he makes one little stop in Patara, and then he goes straight on down to Tyre, Ptolemaea, and then Caesarea, and now he takes a land journey to Jerusalem. And so that completes that map of his journey. Now he's in Jerusalem. And when we were come to Jerusalem, verse 17, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. James. We've met this James before, haven't we? This was the James back in Acts chapter 15, who stood up with Peter at the council. Okay? And whose idea it was to write the letter and send it out. Okay? So, here's James and the elders at Jerusalem. Verse 19, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So here's Paul again coming back to Jerusalem and declaring what God has been doing through him among the Gentiles. Again, just communicating to this body. And again, this is the body that began, you know, in Christ's day, and then just post Christ's resurrection, it's that body that he's declaring these things to. It's some of those elders and believers there. And so he's declaring unto them what God has wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. So they receive Paul gladly, and they rejoice at the news of what he's doing out among the Gentiles. But at the same time, they cite a problem. They say, Paul, there's an issue here, and we need to come to terms with this issue. They say, look at these people in Jerusalem. How many thousands of Jews which are there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Okay? It sounds like those guys that came from Jerusalem and started giving the people at Antioch the problems, right? And they're saying, what are we going to do about this? All these guys here that you go around teaching all the Jews that are out among the Gentiles, that's the Jews out in the synagogues out that Paul has been going to. And he's saying, we hear that you're teaching those guys to forsake Moses and that people shouldn't circumcise their kids or walk after the customs. He's saying, this is a problem, Paul. We got to do something about this. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Look at what they propose as a solution to the problem. Verse 23. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them, or them take, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Isn't this interesting? Come on, Paul. Walk orderly. So the issue is, there's some guys who have taken a vow. And you could speculate. I'm supposing it's a Nazarite vow, as described in the law. And at the end of that vow, they would shave their heads. Because during that time, they wouldn't cut their hair. And then at the end they would shave it. Or there's a different kinds of vows. But I'm supposing it could be something like that. But he's saying, look, we've got these guys who are going to go into the temple. And the custom is they have to go into the temple for 7 days, I believe it is, and stay there for a time of cleansing. And then they come back out again. And they're saying, we want you to go ahead and do this and perform the vow with them to show everybody who's here at Jerusalem that you obey the law too. Okay. Well, verse 25. They make a qualification. Verse 25. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep from themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. So notice the difference that they make. They say, look, Paul, we know that the Gentiles out there, we don't want to constrain them to worry about the law, right? And we've decided that. And so they're looking back at that council meeting in Acts chapter 15. And they're saying, look, we don't want to put this on the Gentiles, but you, Paul, you're a good Jew. You're a good Pharisee. And we want you to show that you respect the law. What do you think Paul's going to do? It's actually interesting because here is Paul again with an opportunity to have witness. And so what does he do? He behaves like the Jews. And he does it. Now, would he allow this to be done to the Gentile believers or to people? No, he wouldn't, right? He fought with them over Titus and over these other people and saying they don't need to be circumcised and follow the law. He fought with them over those things. But for himself, when it comes to him and having an opportunity to give witness, he doesn't want to offend. And he says, you know what? Fine. It's not that big of a deal. And he decides to go. Look, verse 26. Then Paul took the men. Verse 26 there. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple, to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So Paul does it. And he says, you bet. That's fine. I'll go ahead and I'll go in there. I don't want to cause an offense here. I can do that. Very interesting. But again, it comes back to that issue of Paul realizing the ministry that he has. And that's why things in Acts can be complicated and they can be kind of difficult to understand, because Paul is doing, he has to witness to different people groups, and he has to fulfill this commission that God has given him. And again, Israel is still kind of this special people until we get to the end of Acts chapter 28. But until then, God still wants Paul to have a special witnessing to Israel. And so he decides to go ahead and do that. Now, it's this event that actually precedes him being taken. And it's from this experience that that he gets bound and then has his opportunity to speak to the kings as well. But let's see what happens here in verse 29. I'm sorry, verse 27 through 29. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus of an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Now, I speculated last week that it was Timothy. Well, it's not Timothy. It's Trophimus, and Paul didn't bring him into the temple. He was just there in the city with Paul. So that just goes to show you can't believe me. You got to read the scripture, which we all know in the first place, right? But anyway, they think about this for just a minute. Who are these Jews from Asia? The Jews which were of Asia when they saw him in the temple. It's interesting. Remember what Paul's, the date that Paul wanted to get to Jerusalem? Before Pentecost. He wanted to be there for the Feast of Pentecost. What does that mean?
Oh, yes, everybody's coming.
Everybody comes from the outlying areas to come and worship at Jerusalem. Okay? And so these Jews from Asia have come down to worship. And they recognize Paul because he's been traveling all through there and preaching. That's the guy. And they see him in the temple and they say, that's the guy who's been preaching all this stuff. And they suppose that he brought Trophimus into the temple with him, which he had not. And so that's a false accusation. But that's what they're saying. And that's why they say he's polluted this holy place. In verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So here are the Romans who come in. Now, the Romans know what's going on. They understand the calendar. They know there's going to be a bunch of people in Jerusalem, and so they've got armies at hand ready because they just don't know. You never know what's going to happen, right? And so they're the governing force, and they've got armies ready. So these guys get called while these men are trying to kill Paul. They get called to come in and stop the uproar. Well, they come in, and they take control of things. Verse 33, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. So he kind of removes Paul and brings him up out of the crowd. And this starts a succession of events where Paul now gets opportunity to not only preach to all of these Jews that are at Jerusalem and who are here in this tumult, but also to the kings. And so we're going to see Paul now have the opportunity to give a couple messages to Israel and then give messages to the kings. And we'll see that take place. Some interesting things happen here. Paul makes known to the chief captain that he is a Roman, which the captain did not think he was, and he was ready to beat him just right off the get-go. And Paul says, hold on. Is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen without being charged first, without being having had a hearing? And then the guy gets kind of afraid. And then Paul asks him, he says, whoa, would you please allow me to speak to the people before you take me away? And the captain agrees. And so that's where we want to pick it up in verse 40 of Acts chapter 21 here. And this is Paul looking back to the crowd and beginning to speak. Verse 40, and when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I now make unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith. So just envision this for a minute. The captain has taken him up into this place called the castle area. I believe he'd be on a higher ground than the crowd below. And he's taking him upstairs. And so he gets this kind of platform to speak out to the crowd. So it's just a great opportunity that he's got to witness to these guys. And the captain gives him the opportunity, but he's speaking in Hebrew. And so the captain no longer knows what he's saying. Okay? And that's gonna be kind of an issue at the end of this. But Paul gets the opportunity now to speak, and it's a great audience, a big audience that he's speaking to. We'll begin this. We won't read everything of what he says to them. You can do that on your own, but we'll see the highlights so we can keep moving. Verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from which also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Now I'm going to stop there. What Paul begins to do is just tell them who he is, And what his history is. And he tells him, hey, I was a Pharisee, I was brought up here, and I even persecuted people who believed in Christ beforehand. And then he begins to tell him about how he was given letters from the high priest, now he went to Damascus, and then he recounts what happened, that Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And now Jesus told him, hey, you're gonna be my messenger now. And he talks about how Ananias came to him, and God told him about it. He's going to be his chosen witness and so forth. And it goes down and talks about things, and for time's sake, let's pick it up. And verse 20, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, what we just jumped into there is Paul having a conversation with God, actually. And Paul recounts to the Lord what he had done. And then God says, no, just depart from here. I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, Paul is just telling these to these guys. And it's up until that point that they give him their ear. But notice the verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lift up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. You guys get a little upset. But isn't it interesting? They hear him out until he says, God told me to go out among the Gentiles. And it's that then they go, this guy, you know. And they get all riled up and away with such a fellow. They don't want to hear him anymore. What's really interesting is when you look at what Paul tells them, is it's just a simple recounting of the experience that he has. How Jesus Christ appeared to him and sent him with this message and this mission. And how Paul was persecuting the church beforehand, but he just, you know, met the Lord in the way and had to be obedient to that vision. And so it's just communicating to them, hey guys, you're a Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me, and he told me to go do the things that I've been doing. I mean, that's essentially what his message is to them. And it's the message they need to hear. They need to understand God has changed some things. And he has changed the program. And he is doing some things through Paul that are maybe new and surprising to them. But however, it is their Messiah who is doing this. It is Jesus the Christ who is doing this. And they need to hear that message. They, of course, don't want to be told that that's what's happening. But that is what's happening. So Paul has the chance here to explain that to this big crowd as they're gathered to Jerusalem. Now, from here, I got my chronology messed up. At this point, it's when the chief captain is going to scourge him. And he says, hey, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen? I got that confused. So anyway, because what happens is the Roman captain's like, what did you say to these guys to make them go nuts? You know, and he's just angry because he feels like Paul's, you know, getting them to just, you know, become violent and stuff. Well, Paul kind of gets out of that beating. One of, you know, a few that he, only a few he gets out of. He endures quite a few beatings. But what happens in the beginning of chapter 23 is the captain agrees to allow him to speak to some of the elders of Israel. And so they have a council, and Paul has another opportunity to speak to some of the elders of Israel. We're not going to look at that because we need to continue and move on. But you can, of course, read that. From there, Paul now is moved out of Jerusalem, and he goes to Caesarea. That's a decision that's made by the Roman captain and those guys because they want to remove him from danger. They realize there's plots being made against Paul to kill him, and they decide we need to take this guy out of here. And so they take him to Caesarea, which is the locus of Roman power in the area. Okay, it's kind of the governmental headquarters of Rome for that area. So they take him to Caesarea, and they keep him bound there. And it's at this point that Paul now gets the opportunity to speak before some of the rulers and some of the kings. And we want to pick it up then in Acts 24. And we get introduced to a certain couple of rulers here. Let's see here. Acts chapter 24 and beginning. Well, let's just begin in verse 1. Paul is being tried now before the governor. I'll put these names up just so we can kind of follow. The governor of Judea, and his name is Felix. Okay? And he's the governor of Judea. So Paul gets a chance to speak before this guy. Chapter 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy... Well, okay. He makes some big oration to Felix. Let's skip down. Tertullus is a paid orator. Okay, and you kind of see that in what he says. It's kind of flowery and it takes a while to read. So we're not going to read that. Verse 9, and the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Okay, essentially what they do is they say, Paul's he causes violence because he goes against our law and he causes all this problem and blah, blah, blah. And it's just kind of vague nonsense that they accuse him of. Verse 10, Paul gets a chance to respond, and he says, then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there were but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found in the temple, they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, nor raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. And that's Paul beginning his defense. And it's true, right? He was in the temple, and he wasn't doing anything wrong. He hadn't brought Greeks into the temple. He hadn't been stirring people up. He wasn't even going into the synagogues preaching Jesus Christ and causing problems that way, right? He was there being accommodating, I guess you could say, to the requests of the Jewish believing elders and trying to just, you know, make some amends, so to speak, and just and be on good terms with them. And that's when things happen. So skip down and verse 21. This is Paul still having his chance to speak. And all Paul does here is just recount what happens. I was in the temple, they found me there, and they laid hands on me, and all, you know, violence broke loose and so forth. Verse 21. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And so that's Paul's conclusion. He says, look, what this whole matter comes to is that it's a disagreement over the resurrection of the dead. And that's a reference back to when he was in the Sanhedrin group and he was testifying before the elders of Israel. He talked about the resurrection of the dead. And of course, he's referring to Jesus Christ's resurrection and that hope that Jesus Christ, by his resurrection, gives everybody else who would believe on him. That we would have resurrection from the dead. And so he kind of just narrows it down to that issue. And he says, this is what the argument is over. Felix now responds, verse 22, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So that's the first hearing that Paul gets. And essentially he just says, look, I wasn't doing anything wrong. I wasn't trying to stir up violence. It's for the hope of the resurrection that I'm called into question. Okay? And that's all Felix hears from him. But notice it does say Felix had a pretty good knowledge of what was going on in the area. This issue of Jesus Christ and the death and the resurrection, and then some people believing that he was the Son of God and others rejecting that message, is not unknown to Felix. Okay, he's been governor there, and he understands some things have transpired. And so, notice this, verse 24 and verse 25, very interesting little thing that happens here now with Felix. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, this is a private meeting he has with Paul. Kind of neat. He invites Paul, and there's some ulterior motives. But at the same time, he hears Christ. The ulterior motives are he was hoping to get a bribe from Paul so he would let Paul go. Okay, and that explains that in a few verses down. But he gets Paul, and Paul gets a great opportunity to speak to him concerning faith in Christ. In verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Wow. Felix gets kind of shaken up over the message. And you can tell that he's having an internal conflict over wanting to believe and yet resisting the truth. And so Felix, this governor of Judea, has this honest encounter with the truth of Jesus Christ. And Paul is the one who gets the opportunity to preach to him. Pretty cool. Okay, verse 27 takes us to the next stage. But after 2 years, Porcius Festa came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And what that tells us is there's a change of governorship. So after Felix comes Festus. I'll use the same color here. And Festus, he's just another governor like Felix was of Judea. Okay? But he comes in and he replaces Felix as governor. But in the meantime, Paul's in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. So he gets to be bound for quite a while. Felix was hoping that when he called for him the first time. When Festus comes, this is now another Roman leader who gets an opportunity to hear the message from Paul. And again, we don't want to look at everything that happens, but I just want you to see the events here. Festus comes, and he's the replacement for Felix. And the crux of it is, and I'll just let you read some of this on your own. The crux of it is, Festus comes in. He's new to the area. He doesn't know the history like Felix did. And so he comes in, and immediately he hears from the Jews in Israel about Paul and about how they want to see this trial taken care of, and they want to see Paul done for. Okay, and so what he sees is an opportunity to gain the approval of his subjects by using Paul. All right, and so when Paul stands before Festus, they accuse him of all the nonsense, and Paul doesn't give much of a testimony here. It's very short, and he can see that this is not an honest opportunity, and eventually Festus says, "Hey, look. Tell you what, Paul, let's take you down to Jerusalem where you can face your accusers there." Well, the guys from Jerusalem want him to do that so they can meet Paul on the way and ambush him and kill him. That's their plan. And Paul says, you know what? I don't want to do this. And so Paul actually appeals unto Caesar. Verse 10 of Acts chapter 25, we'll just see that. Then Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." So Paul, as a Roman citizen, says, you know what? I want to take this to Rome. And I want to be hurt there. And so he says, "I appeal to Caesar." Verse 12, "Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go." So, Paul doesn't go back to Jerusalem, and he misses the ambush. Good thing for Paul, because he's still got to testify to a few people. And so he's left there. That's Festus, okay? Now, Festus hears Paul's testimony again, but it's with another king. What happens after Festus is a king named Agrippa comes down. And King Agrippa is actually in the line of the Herods. Remember the Herod that killed all the babies when Jesus was born? And then the Herod that was slain by the angel earlier in Acts? Agrippa is a third generation in that line. And I changed the colors, didn't I? And he is called a king. And he's a king of the bigger region. Okay, so I think he would be a higher up than Festus or Felix. Okay, but King Agrippa comes down, he and his sister Bernice, and Festus goes, "Oh, well, maybe this will be a good opportunity again for me to use this guy Paul to get in good with my superior." And he says, "Hey, I got this guy who has appealed to Caesar, but I don't know. It's kind of a confused matter. It's more about their law and stuff, and I don't know that much about it. King Agrippa, would you come and hear this man, and then I'll have something to write to Caesar when I send him to Rome." And so Agrippa says, "Yeah, I'll hear this guy." And so he invites him to come in, and Agrippa now gets the opportunity to hear from Paul. Let's pick that up in verse 26 and just see how Paul begins to deal with Agrippa. Verse 26 and verse 1. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me place it." A little bit different here. Paul knows King Agrippa is aware of the issues in Jerusalem. He knows that he has a history there. His family history is there with the Herods. And he has an appreciation of these things. And so Paul takes time to deal with some of the details with King Agrippa and to let him know what's happened so that King Agrippa can think for himself on the issue. Read down a couple more verses here. Paul begins, verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" All right, so Paul begins, and he says, look, this is who I am. I was raised a Pharisee, and all these guys know that, who are here trying to accuse me. They know who I am. And he says, and what I'm standing on trial here is for Israel's hope. The hope that God had promised to Israel, that's what I'm on trial for. What is it? It's the hope of Jesus Christ and his coming, dying, and resurrecting from the dead and giving that hope to Israel. And so he talks about it in those terms. He knows Agrippa understands some of these things of Israel. And so he talks to him in that way. Now, he goes on to talk about how he persecuted those who trusted in Christ from the beginning, and then how he had the experience on the way to Damascus, and how God, Jesus Christ appeared to him there. And so he recounts things in similar fashion to what he said to the Jews back in Jerusalem. He just tells them what happened. This is what happened to me. I was out persecuting the people who trusted in Christ, and Jesus Christ appeared unto me. And he recounts the whole issue there, and he tells them how Christ sent him out to the Gentiles and to preach the message. Let's pick that up. I don't want to read all the message here, but pick it up in verse 24, and let's see how they respond here. "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." Now remember, Festus is sitting there with Agrippa, and he wants Agrippa to be kind of impressed with what he's doing, and he wants to kind of use Paul for his own purposes. And Festus just gets fed up. "Paul, you're mad, man. You're crazy. I don't want to hear this." You know, but notice how he responds. "But he said, verse 25, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely." He's the king. He's talking about Agrippa. He says, the king Agrippa knows what I'm talking about. And he says, "For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." Paul knows he's got a captive audience here, and he wants to take full advantage of it, because he knows Agrippa is aware of some of the things that have happened in Israel concerning Christ. Verse 27, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Look at the way Paul makes a personal appeal to Agrippa. He says, hey, you know the prophets. You know these things. Don't you believe this? "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Here again is a king having a personal faith kind of a conflict where he's almost persuaded. He's almost convinced. In verse 29, Paul responds and says, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." And so Paul knows what he's doing, doesn't he? He knows that they're testifying before these guys. He's got a great opportunity to preach Christ. And again, we have someone who almost responds to that message. And I don't know what happens to Agrippa hereafter. His conscience may have convicted him, and he may have become a believer. I don't know. But the conclusion of the matter is given to us in verse 30, 31, and 32. "And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." So, here you have two governors, a governor and a king, who are both in agreement. This guy doesn't deserve to be in bonds, and he certainly doesn't deserve to die. Okay, and they've heard him But he had appealed to Caesar, and so they have to, by law, send him on to Rome so he can have his day in court at Rome before Caesar. And so they go ahead and they send him on. Chapter 27 tells of that journey, and it's kind of a rough journey. There's some storms and waylays and snake bites, and the whole strip gets destroyed, and it's kind of crazy. Kind of fun reading. But Paul does eventually get to Rome. But I just want you to think about that, though. Here you have Agrippa and Festus both in agreement. He doesn't deserve to die, and he doesn't deserve the bonds. And so what are they going to do? They're going to send that message to Rome with him. They're going to say, look, we heard him. This is our opinion, but you guys need to hear him as well. And so most likely that message gets sent to Rome with Paul. And that's important for us to note because of just things that we'll see here. But on the journey, Paul has an experience with an angel of God while he's on the ship in this tempest. And so just look at that, Acts 27, verse 23 and 24, and note what it says. For there stood by me this night, this is Paul speaking, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given them all that sail with thee. Given thee all them that sail with thee. And so, this is because of the things that are happening on the ship and how terrible it is. But Paul has a special message from God that says, look, you're going to go and you're going to witness before Caesar. Okay? And so Paul knows he's going to go right up to the head of the nation that rules, the Roman nation, and he's going to witness before him. The rest of the chapter tells how they get through the storm and the shipwreck and all of those things. And then eventually they get to Rome. And that's where things pick up in chapter 28. And This is what ends up being Paul's first appearance at Rome. Acts ends with him in Rome, having not been tried. Okay, he's there for a couple years in what we would commonly call a house arrest. Okay, he's not in the prison. He's just in a hired house where they're keeping him. Okay, and so they keep watch on him, but they don't. He has people come and go and visit him and so forth, and so he has plenty of opportunity to witness. But it ends with him there at Rome. But I wanted us just to note that God does tell him, you're going to stand before Caesar, and I believe he does. But I believe this first time, he's acquitted. And there are no charges that are held against him. You can kind of piece some of that together as you go through Paul's epistles and see some things. But I think this first time he gets acquitted, and then he leaves, and then he does a little bit more traveling, and then he's imprisoned again and brought back to Rome. And it's at that time that he goes before Nero on what I would believe is two occasions. And the second occasion, he's condemned, and I think he's put to death at that time. But Acts ends with him at Rome the first time. Okay, and that's where it quits. Now, what's really interesting is that we know he's going to see Caesar, right? And so we know, just from what has been told us in Acts, he will complete that witnessing, and that will take place. But at the same time, it doesn't give us the rest of that story. And so it just allows us to know that he does do that. What it does tell us when he's in Rome is this final meeting with Israel, with the Jews there. And this is very interesting. We've seen this once before, but let's just look at it again. Paul, when he gets to Rome, calls some of the elders of the Jews that are in that area together. And he says, I'd like to talk with you guys. I'd like to speak with you. And so he takes advantage of the opportunity of being in Rome. Remember, this is a new place. Paul has not been to Rome yet. This is the first time he gets there. It'd be a good time for me to pass out
he's writing these all maps. These other books while he's on this journey, correct? Like, all the
books. Right. And in fact, while he's at Rome here, he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I think he writes to Philemon. and maybe one other thing while he's at Rome. And he's already written a couple of the other epistles already. I believe so.
Okay.
Yes. So what I want you to see here is in this last map that I'm handing out is just the trip that he took. He went from Caesarea up to Sidon, and then he was on this boat, and they went different places, and they got lost at sea and went to this little island of Malta, and then they went on up to Rome. And it even shows you there. But if you compare that with the other map that you have, you'll see that Paul had not gotten to Rome yet. Okay, and so he had not had the opportunity to travel Italy and to witness there. And so it's kind of interesting is when he gets to Rome, the first thing that he does is he calls the Jewish leaders together of the area. Now, this is kind of his pattern, right? He goes into a new area, and he talks to the Jews. Talks to the Jews first. Well, he does it again when he's here at Rome. Let's pick it up in... verse 21. Here's the response of the Jewish leaders to his request. They say... And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now this sect is the Christian sect, okay, that they're hearing of. And so, verse 23, they appointed a time that they would come and hear Paul. And this is what happens. They came, they appointed him a day. There came many to him into the lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. So here's Paul doing the classic thing, right? He gathers opportunity to speak to the Jews, and he preaches from the law of Moses and from the prophets, testifying of who Jesus is. And that he's the Christ. Well, as it says, some believed and some did not. In verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Final time Paul does this. Okay? He goes to the kind of the final frontier in a way. Goes to Italy. This the locus of Roman power. And he calls the Jews together, gives them opportunity to understand Jesus Christ. There's rejection. And he says, okay, look, be it known to you, the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and they will hear it. It's the third time we see Paul do that in the book of Acts. All right? And it's very significant because I believe it's the last time that he really does this. Okay? What happens is he's covered the territory at this point. And he's had his opportunity to speak to Israel, as Israel, give them the message of Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and when they reject it, he says, okay, I'm going to go to the Gentiles, and they're going to receive. We've seen that happen three times. And this is the third and final time that I believe that it's recorded for us. And again, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so that's important, to see that threefold witness that Paul is going to now go to the Gentiles and they will receive it. But at the same time, it's also interesting to look at where Paul said these things the three times. If you look on your maps, you might need to get both maps. The first time Paul tells them that he's going to turn and go to the Gentiles, that happens in Antioch of Pisidia. And on the map that you got last week, you can see that that's right up there, almost right in the middle of things near Asia. in Galatia.
The other Antioch.
Okay? The other Antioch there. Okay? So that's where he is, where he says it the first time. Then in Acts 18, when he says it again, he's actually in Corinth, which is over here in what's called Achaia, or Acacia. That's another big peninsula there where Athens is. It's the area of Macedonia and Acacia. Okay? So that's where he is, where he says it the second time. Now, look on your big map. You can see the bigger, broader picture. This map I just gave you tonight. You see that he was in the heart of the Asia Galatia area when he said it the first time. Then he was over in Macedonia and Achaia there. The second, now where is he? He's in Italy. And he's in Rome. And now he's saying it for the third time. Kind of interesting, isn't that? Where he kind of covers the whole Gentile region. And saying, okay, you Jews that are out here, I came to you first, I preached Jesus Christ to you, now we go to the Gentiles. And at the end of Acts 28, I believe that's a done issue. Okay, he's covered the ground, and he doesn't need to worry about that anymore. The diminishing of Israel is over. They are now considered the same as Jew and, the same as Gentiles. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And I believe from this point forward, there's no preference given. As the word is preached, it's preached to whomever in accordance with the dispensation of the grace of God that God has revealed through Paul. But I just think it's interesting. Paul, that's where the book leaves us. Paul having covered the ground and really completed the ministry. He's preached among the Gentiles. He's preached among the kings. And we know he's even going to go before Caesar. And he's preached to the children of Israel. And so he's accomplished the mission that God gave him. And really, in kind of in style, it's kind of neat to see Paul before those kings and see him in composure giving the testimony of Jesus Christ and the things that have happened to him. Kind of fun things. So that's the end of Acts. And like I said, if you go through and you see some things that happen in the other in his epistles, you can kind of piece together what takes place after this. I believe he's here, as it says, verse 30 and 31, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And so that's where it leaves him. He's in a hired house for a couple years at Rome. I believe what happens after this is he's acquitted, and then he travels for another short time, and then he comes back to Rome and stands before Nero, and he has his say there. In fact, there's a reference I'll just point out to you. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, we'll pick it up in chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. This is one of the last epistles that Paul writes, if not the last. And notice here it says, verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. What Paul's describing is his first appearance before Nero, and as I understand. Then he says, verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It's pretty neat, isn't it? Now he knows, it's interesting when he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Does it look like Paul knows he's going to have another hearing before Nero? Yeah, I think he does. And I think he knows, pretty darn sure he knows. You back up, and it talks about how he's ready. He's ready to go. He sees that he's finished the course. In fact, back up in the chapter and just see these things. Verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul knows he's finished at this point. He knows he's done exactly what God wanted him to do. He's accomplished the course. He's accomplished the ministry, just like he said he needed to do to the elders at Ephesus there, right? Before he got to Jerusalem. And so I think Paul has an awareness. This is where it all ends. Well, his earthly existence, but this is where his eternal existence begins, right? And my Bible at the end of this book has a little inscription there at the end. It's not part of the epistle, but it describes it, and it says, "The second epistle unto Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians, was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time." And so, from what you can piece together, and it's kind of speculative, Paul was brought before Nero again, and then at that time he was condemned to die. And in they think around AD 68 or AD 69, he was executed. And so he went to be with the Lord. But and then in AD 69 and 70 was the major clash of the Jerusalem with Israel, with the Roman government. And they, as it says, they razed the city. They went in and they just leveled it. They completely destroyed the temple. They just tore everything down. And then they took the Jews and just put them throughout the area. And just scattered them. It is kind of interesting. I think there's some significance to that. Israel is no longer Israel in God's sight. They are just like anybody else. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile anymore. So that's where things end. And I hope what you see in looking over those things is that God has made a major change of programs in the book of Acts, and that what he started out doing, he did not finish doing. He's doing something quite different, and he suspended the one to allow the other to go forward. And from the time where Paul was raised up until today, we've been living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And this is a unique time in the history of God's dealing with man. No difference between Jew and Gentile. The word goes out to everyone equally, and everyone has equal access to God simply by faith in what Jesus Christ has done. This is a very unique time in the history of the world. And so that's the age in which we live. And Paul is the apostle that God chose to reveal these things through. And it's him that we really need to heed as we want to figure out what in the world God's doing with us today, and how he wants us to live our lives, and how we can labor with him in what he is doing. Paul is the one who's given that information. And as we've talked about before, his letters are not put in our Bibles in a haphazard way. They're put in our Bibles exactly how we ought to read them, beginning with Romans and then going on to 1 Corinthians and so forth in a teachable manner, in a way that builds on itself. And so I look forward to the opportunity to start doing some study in Romans, and hopefully that'll be where we really get to know Paul and what his message was and what he taught, and what we need to understand. So that's what we're looking forward to. Any questions about things that we've covered? I realize this has been pretty rough, quick survey, but hopefully given you enough to just see some of the big issues. Any questions, though? Well, let's pray and wrap things up. Father, we do want to thank you. Thanks for this very clear testimony that you've given us in this book of Acts of continuing on with the things that Jesus Christ started in his earthly ministry, and how Peter and James and them continued those things faithfully and accurately, following his instruction. And then things changed. And Father, we appreciate seeing that change and seeing how you've done something new through the Apostle Paul. And you've got a wonderful message of grace, of your forbearance, of your mercy. And Father, we are all beneficiaries of that today. And we just thank you very much for it. And we thank you that you've had your day of grace, and you've allowed it to last as long as you have. And that even us today have the opportunity to trust in Christ like so many did 2,000 years ago through simple faith. And Father, we appreciate that very much. And pray that we'll have opportunity in the days ahead to just continue to appreciate these things more and see you for what you're doing today and the wonderful, glorious things that you have for us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.